Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Week of a man was describing his first ever airplane ride way back in 1945. He was flying from Mobile, Alabama to Atlanta, Georgia. And it says there, he noted, going and coming, the sun was shining and we had a smooth flight. I trusted the plane or else I would have not flown in it. Then he said, my third flight was to Miami, Florida. And the flight down was so smooth. I was sold on air travel. But on the return trip, we had to travel through a terrific storm. Flying through the storm cloud was like flying through buttermilk, he said. I don't even know what that analogy means. But I guess it was rough. He said the plane bucked and reared, and at times I could not even see the wings. Once we hit a downdraft, I didn't know if we were 5,000 or 5 feet off the ground. I thought the wings had broken off, and I was sure we were falling, end quote. When we landed safely in Mobile, my wife met me at the airport. After I told her what had happened, she said, I knew something was wrong because you're all green in the face. He said, well, that experience shook my faith in flying until one day I said to myself, that experience should have strengthened my faith in flying. And now I see what a plane can endure and still land safely. That story acts as a parallel example to having faith in God. When we see how he can bring us safely through storms of all different types, our faith in him is strengthened because he can do it over and over and over again. And that's what's pictured in this very familiar story of how Jesus and his disciples reacted to a literal, powerful storm in the Sea of Galilee. It's a story that's recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the New Testament. And the detail we get, though, in Mark's account, which closes chapter 4 of this book, reflects, I think, the personal testimony he gave to the apostle, he received from the apostle Peter. For those of you that don't know, the best historic scholarship that we have tells us Peter was actually giving Mark as a personal secretary his eyewitness account of his life with Jesus and the disciples. And normally Mark is an action-packed, kind of a news type of news story type of gospel. It's often repeated immediately then, immediately after. But here we get some details that the other Gospels really don't give us. Because I think this event had a big impact on Peter. In this event, there's just two takeaways I want you to come away with. That produces, listen, a faith that conquers fear. The first is, there's always going to be a coming storm. And the second is the conquering king over the storm. Look at verse 35 of our text. On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us go across to the other side. So what day is this? This is the day Jesus has preached, remember, the parables of the kingdom, to a huge crowd gathered on the shore of the great lake. It was so huge, Jesus had to make a pulpit of sorts like this in a boat so that he could be seen and heard at the shoreline. So he's talking kingdom communication, the secret of the soils, all of that. So here's the calm before the storm. He'd been teaching, preaching, probably for a few, if not several hours. And I want you to remember something. Jesus is 100% human as well as 100% God in the flesh. Any one of us would have been exhausted from this day of ministry and wouldn't mind taking a break from the crowd, which normally a day for him, a typical day, would do all this preaching and teaching, healing such days like this. I'm sure he wanted to get away, just get some rest. And you know, I can relate to that a little bit, like this afternoon after church. I'll get home and I'll grab a nap if I can because I'm pretty tired. And that's just one message. He was probably preaching for hours because there's four parables here in this chapter in Mark's gospel alone. Matthew gives us at least three more that he was talking about. And again, he's preaching outside. There's no amplification. Wow. So this event displays, amongst other things, I want you to see his incarnation, that he is God, but he's man. He's flesh and blood. He had to be, in fact. As our Savior, the book of Hebrews tells us, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And Philippians 2 adds, he came here and took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So guess what? Like us, when he got hungry, he did what? He ate. When he was tired, he would sleep, even in a storm. So he and the other disciples, in their boats, they followed. They went across the lake to another coastal town, Gerasene. And his disciples, they obeyed his order to move across. It says in verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Matthew, in his account, said it was a violent storm. So picture this. The boat's nearly swamped with water. It's almost capsizing. You're talking possibly a Category 1 or 2 hurricane condition. 75 miles an hour winds or more. That was not uncommon, you should know, to the Sea of Galilee. This lake, the Sea of Galilee, I think we're going to have a picture of it behind me in a moment. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's nearly 700 feet below sea level. No lower lake on this planet. Just east of the Mediterranean Sea, shaped like a bowl, and this valley of mountains and hills surrounding it. In fact, the lake is fed by Mount Hermon, which is a snow-capped mountain, so certain seasons the snow melts, runs through the Jordan River, drops into the lake, fills the bowl, flows back out to the Jordan, then it goes further into the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. And the conditions would be even rougher around this time of year because it's thought this happened during the winter time, maybe of the year 29 AD. And what that environment would do is just stir up more severe storms on the lake than usual. So this place is an amazing mix of wind and water that occurs like no other place in the world. Is that a coincidence by any chance? I think not. It's a fierce, it's a furious windstorm is another way to translate that word, great, mega. Great storm. In fact, you could use the Greek word seismos there to translate it, as others do, which is where we get the word seismic from, like an earthquake, a massive earthquake. It was that big. So if the Lord wanted to choose or demonstrate his power over the wind and the waves, he picked the right place. That would be it. And his disciples, they're thinking they're in jeopardy. They are in grave danger. Is there any other kind? And any of you who have lived for any length of time, again, in Florida, might know what I'm talking about. I want you to know, last time we had a seriously powerful hurricane around here a few years ago, there was some fear in our house. The sound of the storm was a little bit scary. That they may not remember this, but our family huddled in one of the rooms of the house together. It was kind of intense, just listening to it as we waited out the storm. The worst of it. Well, that storm was ecological in nature. For most of us, our storms are psychological. Health. That's not the biggest storm going around today. I don't know what it is. COVID. Vaccine. Do I get it? Do I not? That causes anxiety, worry. For some. Your job. Bank account. Family situation. Car accident. Any number of things. Listen, by now you should know the issue is not if we will experience different kind of storms in our fallen, sin-cursed world. The only question is when and how many? How often? They're to be expected. These guys in the boat weren't expecting it. The big takeaway for us is the question, how are we going to respond to these storms when they come? And the Lord Jesus had a response, verse 38. This is interesting, but he was in the stern, and that's the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I don't know how you sleep through a hurricane in a boat on a storm, personally. That's an interesting response. But this is real, folks. The Bible doesn't hold anything back. There are at least four other occasions I found, aside from this one, where Peter and the other disciples, they like snap at the Lord in panic or incredulity. They have this attitude, well-intended or not, where it's kind of like, in other words, Lord, can you wake up? We think we're going to die. Can you, hello, sleepyhead, do you think you can do anything about this? This would be a good time to wake up from the nap. I got to tell you honestly, haven't we done that in our own hearts with God before? Rabbi, master, don't you care that me or my child is sick? Lord Jesus, don't you care my marriage is falling apart? Don't you care that my friends have deserted me? Lord Jesus, don't you care that I don't have any money or enough? Don't you care that I feel alone? Lord Jesus, don't you care that I want to give up on this thing called life? Lord Jesus, don't you care that I lost my job? Let me tell you, he does. And you know that. But the disciples didn't yet understand his incarnation, the depth of his being. His being God in the flesh and doing, being able to do whatever he wants. They didn't get that yet. I mean, they saw him command the fish to jump in the boat, right? When this whole thing started a couple of years ago at this point. I mean, but a hurricane, windstorm. I mean, like a God-fearing Jew, they might be thinking, I mean, first off, what gives? Don't storms only come when we disobey? What did we do? What do we do to deserve this? Well, not always. That did happen with Jonah. But these disciples are in a storm because they are obedient followers of Jesus. And listen, we know that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. That's, if you like to remember a sentence from a message, that would probably be it. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. This is literally a test of their faith. And this is all over Scripture. Job, in different circumstances, went through this centuries before. Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Jacob, Moses, David, Joshua, Ruth, Esther, David, Daniel. I think I said David twice, didn't I? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Is there a child of God that has ever escaped a test of faith? If you're a Christian, you will be tested. You have to be. But nonetheless, here are the disciples. Their fear outweighed their faith at this moment. They woke up Jesus because they were scared to death. They were afraid they were going to die. They were going to drown or get really, really wet at a minimum. But he knew the storm was coming. He cared for his followers. He had no concern. His sleep was the sleep of fearlessness. His sleep was a sleep of trust in his Father, sleep of sovereignty, the sleep of omnipotence, meaning all power. Why? Because he knew he could wake up at any moment and stop the storm because he's the ruler of the waves. He's going to do that. The storm would go to sleep when he spoke to it. He would put, as George said earlier this morning, he would put his divinity, his deity on display. Jesus is God, really? Where do you see that? In this story, do you know any human being that can stop a storm with a word? Has that ever happened? I think not. Okay? Jesus is God. And he's going to show that. This was a faith test for these disciples, just like yours and mine are. We should know our greatest storm really is not outside of us. It's inside of us. Our greatest storm or fear, I'm going to give you a contrast, should not be a hurricane here in South Florida. Shouldn't be COVID. Our greatest fear should be of sin before a perfect, holy, just God. We can fear even spiritual warfare and how we'll do in that. But our fear really should be lacking the faith to place our hope and courage in Christ when the storm comes. That's where That's where the disciples are struggling here. They forgot who their God was. What the word in the book of Psalms, for instance, that they should have known as Jews, had already told them. Psalm 56:4 says, "In God I have put my trust, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. Just imagine a world, by the way, without wind. Get this analogy. If that were to happen, lakes would be perfectly calm. Falling leaves wouldn't even blow in the streets or come on your yard. But in still air, would you ever expect a tree to fall over? I want to tell you, I did a little research. That's what happened in a 3-acre glass dome that was built in the Arizona desert. There were trees there growing inside a huge windless bubble called Biosphere 2. And it grew faster than normal until the trees suddenly collapsed under their own weight. It's weird, isn't it? But they researched it. Project researchers eventually came up with an explanation. Get this. The trees needed wind stress to grow strong. So do you. So do you. We may not understand God and the tests and the trials to enter our lives, but we can thank Him through them that we have come to know who He is and grow stronger in faith, which confirms for us our saving faith. I want you to get the idea behind this test, people. This is important. The test isn't for God. He already knows you. He made you. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going to think and say before you think and say it. He knows who's in the faith and who is not. The test of faith is for you to see whether you really trust in Him and belong to Him. I want to show you a couple of scriptures that parallel the thought and what comes from this. James chapter 1, verses 2, starting in verse 2. This is a remarkable statement if you haven't heard it in a while. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I don't know anybody that quotes that verse to anybody. Right? Be happy when you're in testing, trials, and tribulations. Why? Well, there's always a why. What's the therefore, therefore? Verse 3. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That's a word you don't hear too often today in English. It just means endurance, perseverance, patience. "And let steadfastness," verse 4, "have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Perfect and complete refers to spiritual maturity. You cannot mature unless you're tested. You can't. How strong is your faith when you're sitting in a beach chair catching some rays on the beach? Does that do a lot for your faith? It's relaxing. It's a beautiful thing. That doesn't build your faith. You got to be in the midst of a storm. That's how Paul put it, what Paul talks about in dealing with the storm, our personal storms. Romans 5, verse 3. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings," sounds like James, "knowing that suffering," here it is, "produces endurance." I love the Bible, two different writers, different time periods, saying the same thing. Verse 4, "And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." That's why you get tested. Your faith has to mature, and then it can multiply in others. And we've seen that in our church. Just recently, our worship leader, Pastor George, went through a massive trial. Test of faith, he'll be the first to tell you, when he was in that hospital with pneumonia with COVID. My brother Robert Dominguez has been tested with his faith and been a champion in it. Not perfectly, but standing with the Lord day after day, month after month, year after year. And we praise God for that. And he has a ministry that is unique to him, I think, because of the testing that the Lord has given him. Our dear sister, Annabel Valdez, Pastor Alex's wife, a cancer survivor of a few years ago. She'll be the first to tell you what that did to her faith. God tested it, purified it, like the refiner's fire the Apostle Peter talks about. That means it has to burn, has to be burned. Sparks fly. That's what God does in these tests. Let's see how he does it. Let's talk about the conquering king now, which starts in verse 39 back in the text. We've seen the calming storm, now the conquering king. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Pretty cool. The Lord just literally told the storm to shut up. That's literally, the Greek language is moving in that direction. He admonished or rebuked the storm. Only God can shout out and command the elements of the earth. I mean, Psalm 104 talks about it. The writer said, "You," meaning God, "covered it," the earth, "with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight." Love that language. In fact, the same word that's translated in verse 39 as peace can be translated as silence. Hush, as they say in the South. Hush. Interestingly enough, the same word was used when the Lord drove out a demon in Luke's gospel. And that phrase, "be still," those two words, that's a metaphor that means it would be used to describe a muzzle that you would close the mouth of an animal with. Jesus muzzled the wind. How's that? You know, normally too, after a storm is calmed, the wind stops, the waves would go on for hours because you still have gusts and winds working their way to shore gradually for hours until you see the perfect calm. In this case, listen, Jesus just shushed the wind and it ceased and became calm like that. Stopped immediately, the wind did. The sea flattened out, dead still. How awesome must have that have been to see in person on that boat? I'd almost give anything to have been there, almost. The wind and waves stopped as if they were never there. So this is a breathtaking scene that's taking place for the disciples. They are witnessing, people in the flesh, the creative, ruling, sovereign power of God in the person of Jesus Christ over his creation, including the very elements that make up the earth. Amazing. You know why? Because the Lord does whatever he wants. And when he wants. With nature, including wind and water. He does this with animals and plants and famine and space and the stars and disease and travel and Haiti and Afghanistan and the hearts of kings or presidents, nations, killers. On and on it goes. He leaves nothing out. Psalm 135 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." So our faith, the kind that conquers fear, has to remember and take comfort in the conquering king and who God is and the absolute sovereignty or authority that he holds over his creation. It can't be avoided in Scripture. You see it everywhere. Psalm 65 says, "It is he who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples." Psalm 89:9, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Or Psalm 107:29, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." And that's Old Testament language being played out here in the new. So what happened on the lake, there's nothing for God. And no wonder Jesus asked in verse 40, look back at the text. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" That word "afraid" from the original language carries the idea of lacking courage. Why are you being gutless? And we should say this, listen, some fear is reasonable. It's useful because it can lead you to take a prudent action, caution for your safety, right? If your child is in the middle of the road in your neighborhood or in the parking lot and a car is barreling down at them, you fear for their life and you're going to go grab them and pull them out of the way. That's a good fear. That makes sense. That's legit. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sanctifying day-to-day living faith. That's a different thing. And listen, I know that doesn't come easy. We all know that. Think about the apostles, these other disciples. They lived, walked, and talked with Christ for 3 years, and they struggled to be 100% faith-filled all the time, didn't they? Even though the Lord had promised them deliverance, like one commentator said, quote, the greatest danger was not the wind or the waves, it was the unbelief in their hearts. Our greatest problems are within us, not around us. Unbelief, so you know, is a lack of faith, in other words. It's the same thing. And I like the nuance difference in the language between the other gospels here in this question the Lord asks rhetorically. Matthew says, they had little faith. And Mark, or actually Luke, has the Lord asking, where is your faith? So an unreasonable fear of something, according to Jesus, equals little or no faith. Sanctifying faith, because we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about saving faith. We're talking about sanctifying faith, living day to day in the way that you would become more like Christ. You know, they forgot what the Lord had said. Hey, take me to the other side of the lake. We're going to the other side of the lake. It's not like he said, hey, take me to the middle of the lake. We're going to be in a storm and we're going to die. He didn't say that. We have to take what Jesus says at face value and take it to heart. Or Paul, he wrote that we have not been given a spirit of fear when it comes to our faith in Christ and maturity, but power, self-control, and love. Now, I will say this, we're not face to face in the flesh with Christ as they were. So you would think that would have made it easier for them, right? In a sense, it may be harder for us to do. That means we have to rely more and more on our faith in the Spirit, empowered by the Word of God, in order to conquer fear. Folks, if you want to conquer fear, you have to know your God personally, who He is, His character, His attributes, and you have to meditate on them, memorize them, because if you don't know who your God is and what He can do in a storm, you're lost. Because we all want peace in the midst of the storm, don't we? Where do we find that? Verse 41, the end of the text. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? So something dramatic just happened in their faith test that changed them and their hearts and their minds. In fact, in the Greek, it literally reads in the first phrase, they feared with fear. And the word for that is the word in English we translate as a phobia. That's a fear that means you're absolutely terrified of something. The New Living Translation renders it that way. And so many people, you know, are stuck with phobias today. I wonder if they're all legit. I mean, the smallest things. There seems to be a new phobia diagnosed every day. Phobias can cripple people, can't they? But if they're not biologically traced, I have to tell you, ultimately, phobias are spiritual. They're emotional. Therefore, this is when your faith kicks in to conquer your fears. And that finally dawned on them. They finally got it. They're asking themselves, how can he just do what he just did? He just talked and the storm stopped. No wonder it says they marveled in Luke's account. They were blown away. They should have had a clue, maybe. I mean, he had demonstrated power over demons. He raised some dead people. Healed every kind of disease everywhere right in front of them. Made a meal for thousands just by the word of his power from a handful of fish and bread. And they're like, oh, but this is a storm, you see. This is nature. And in the calm before the storm, they probably had the view that the Messiah or a prophet, they can say a lot, they can do a lot, they're pretty cool guys, but control creation, I don't think so. He's just an earthly king, isn't he? And then this happened. Jesus shouted down, stopped the storm on a dime. No wonder they asked, who is this guy? The answer, of course, that finally sunk into them is, he's no mere man. Until then, they didn't completely understand or believe that God could live as an incarnate man in the flesh and be the ruler over nature. They figured out there's no mother nature. Why do people talk about that? That's myth. there's only Christ here with the power of God. They didn't think about the fact that as of today, think about it, right now as we sit in this room, we live on a ball called planet Earth. It's traveling right now at 1,000 miles per hour in space. Spinning. We're spinning as we speak. We're hanging in space. And the only one that keeps it going, that holds it up, stops it from stopping, is the Father, who spoke this world into existence in 6 literal days, and in essence, in being, the same as the Son, and He's the one who keeps it going and stops any storm. Colossians 1. What a wonderful text, starting in verse 16. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Obviously, people that say that they don't know where the fact that Jesus is God aren't reading their Bibles, because it couldn't be in plainer language, or in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Listen to this. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Amazing. And you see, here's the deal. We believe theoretically, in an abstract sense, theologically, what the Bible says in texts like this, the Lord and His supernatural power. We forget it when the actual crisis comes and the threat, when you're in the storm, when you're being tested. We're terrified, and we forget. We forget who He is. Out of sight, out of mind. And you have to think, do you really believe in texts like this? You got to take them to heart, which is why we should learn, memorize, and live Scripture like this one. The Lord gave me this one this week, Isaiah 41, verse 10. I told Pastor George while Alex was away, and I said, hey, why don't we do this for the memory verse next month? I think you're going to like this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a wonderful scripture for times like these. The believer who truly believes in a text like that deep down is the one who holds the promises of God and the hope of glory in their heart. That is the one that could conquer fear with their faith. Why? Because faith in the scripture is built on truth, on promises, and hope. If you see a promise in your Bible reading plan time, when you're reading the Bible and you see a promise, claim it if it's for you. Remember it. That's how you weather the storms of life. You got to hide the truth about God according to the Bible in your heart so the Spirit will bring it to your mind when you need it. Isaiah didn't say in that verse, by the way, that faith removes the storm, stops it dead in its tracks, like Jesus did there in the storm. That's not the promise. He's God, we're not. The event happening in our text is here for us to give us a lesson for disciples that fear is conquered by faith in the only one who can conquer a storm. If you believe in who He really is and that He can conquer a storm, He'll conquer your storms. But you'll have to go through the storms. Storms will be there. Isaiah was telling Israel they were going through a storm of sin that was going to lead to their captivity in Babylon. And what he's saying through this verse is, he's saying, don't be afraid, don't worry. Isaiah's saying, God promises He hasn't forgotten us, He cares. He'll be with us in the storm, He'll strengthen us, He'll help us to be courageous and brave, and He'll hold us up spiritually and emotionally in it. He's not going to let us down if you trust in Him, if you have faith in Him, which means faith in His character and His attributes, which you only find in this book. So listen. Faith and fear cannot live together in the same boat or the same heart. Faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. When you talk about faith, you got to talk about the anchor. Who's it anchored in? That's the who or what your faith is placed in. Look, everybody has faith. You know what? Atheists have faith. Really? Sure they do. In themselves. In nature, they're humanists. That's who they place their faith in. Don't let anyone ever tell you, I'm not a person of faith. Listen, have you gone to some of these restaurants that have been shut down under health warnings in Miami? You got to have faith to eat. Get on a plane, like we talked about in the introduction, with a pilot. I hope I have faith in the fact he's licensed. He's got his hours. I'm getting from A to B. People have faith all the time. The only thing that matters in faith is who is it in and for what. That's what we're talking about. The difference is that, like Corrie ten Boom from The Hiding Place, that author, she was a survivor of the German concentration camps. And she talks about the fact, used to, that people would often come up to her after a talk and they would say, Corrie, my, what a great faith you have. She would smile and just respond, no, it's what a great God I have. See, it's the person of the faith that matters. So what we see in that last verse of the text, you actually see a substitution of faith. We substitute the fear of man and the world with the fear of God. That's a fear worth having. The fear of God, you hear about that, and sometimes you don't hear it explained well or forget what it is. You know, the scriptures talk about the people of God having fear of God all the time. What that means is that awesome, reverent awe and respect, that acknowledgement that he's way up there and he's God and we're not. Like Isaiah went through that experience in Isaiah 6. Moses, they found that being in the presence of God is more fearful and frightening than the forces of nature, and that's a good fear to have. Why? Because one fear can take your life, the other can claim your soul. Our Lord created this storm, like others, in order to demonstrate that he can be trusted in the storm to increase your faith. Now, to paraphrase the old song, we're not blowing in the wind, but we're growing in the wind. Sometimes he will bring a storm to chasten you, by the way. That happened with Jonah. He was disobedient, remember? He'd gone, if he had just gone to Nineveh like he was told when he was told, he never would have had a storm. Been swallowed up by a big fish. But sometimes our Lord starts storms in your life just to increase and sharpen your faith. He'll never leave his children alone in the midst of trouble. You will persevere if you're the real deal. And so the Lord put these disciples in a storm so he could show them and us that to be with Jesus in the boat is to be absolutely, ultimately safe and secure. It's about trust. That's faith. The worse the storm, the greater level of trust. So as I close, just let me say again. Remember, ask yourself, who is the object of your faith? Is it the person of Jesus Christ? Being in Christ, Christian, is not going to keep you from trouble in a storm, but he will keep you from spiritually drowning when you're in one, if you belong to him. I like what Elizabeth Elliot, a great 20th century missionary, said, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. And that's our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we have to thank you for tests of faith, because were it not for them, even though we don't like being in the midst of the storm at the moment, when we come out of the storm, whatever that may be, Lord, when you deliver us, we are reassured of our assurance of salvation, of eternal security, that we are once saved, always saved, because we persevere, because we endure through the storms. We understand better today, I think, Lord, if we've had ears to hear, as to why you give us these tests of faith, and you give us a faith that can conquer fear. So we're thankful for that. And Lord God, there may be a person today in our midst, or will listen later online, that are having difficulty conceiving of how they get out of a storm, much less weather it, persevere, and endure in it. They don't have that spiritual resource yet of having you as the conquering king in the storm. So I pray today, this moment might be the very moment, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, that they would turn, make a decision, a commitment in their heart to just die to their old self. Just not want any part of that former life of sin and selfishness, and that they would make a turn in their heart and mind to turn to you, Father, and trust in the one, the only one, the ruler of the waves, your Son, Jesus. Trust in him by faith. Trusting in him as the one who paid their penalties, made their payment, their sin and death payment on the cross for them. If they would just believe, and they would be forgiven, as your word says, if we confess Jesus as Lord, as master of our lives, and believe he has been raised from the dead, we will be saved. I pray that will be someone today, Lord God. We pray these things, Lord, and all God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.